tonight to the book of 1 Kings chapter 11. We greet you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm grateful for a privilege again to be able to come and assemble ourselves together and worship Him, hear His Word, sing songs. And it's just a wonderful privilege that we have. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'd like to read verse 1. Last night we were looking at peer pressure, and we looked at Moses and Samson. And tonight we'd like to change it just a little bit, still with the same thought in mind, peer pressure, but looking at it at a different example. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, we're grateful tonight that once again, Lord Jesus, we can approach you. And oh God, you see our needs, and you know that they are as many and diverse as the people who are here that have them in their heart. And Father, we know that only you can custom fit a message to fit every need tonight. It's not within my ability, oh God. If I knew every person and knew every need, there's no way I could sit down and study it all out and try to figure a way to meet their needs. I just can't do it, Lord. But we believe tonight that you are able, oh God, to meet our needs. And Heavenly Father, I have before me tonight some scriptures and quotes and things, Lord, and I've studied in a certain direction. But I pray, Father, that I could be sensitive tonight to the Holy Ghost. That, Lord, if the direction which I have studied, if there is a need that goes beyond that direction, help me to be sensitive enough tonight to follow your Spirit, Lord. I pray the people of God tonight could realize this is our time. This is our meeting. Oh God, and may we pull on your great presence, Father, that you could speak to us tonight, Lord. Oh God, we're not here for some sort of entertainment. We're not here, oh God, to have our ears tickled or caressed as it was, but we are here, Father, as needy people. Oh God, that we might find our shortcomings and know what we need to do to be a better people, Lord. Take the Word of God and fit it into our lives. Lord, may our lives fit back to the image of the Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. If you would, let's begin reading verse 3. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we look at it again tonight that pressure from your associates or peers can come in so many different directions. Now, last night we looked at the prophet Moses being a servant of God, and so much of his tremendous pressure and the very end result of that pressure causing him to lose his temper and finally costing him the ability to go into the promised land was not from the Egyptians, not even from Dathan and Korah, not from Jannes and Jambres, but from the very people that he was sent to preach to. Is the very ones that eventually got him in so much trouble and took it to such an extremity that he finally lost his temper and God said, that's it. This is why I'm going to cut you off. Now you know there's a thing about God and there's characteristics about God that most of us, you know, even in the message, there's certain things about him that we really don't like to look at. And that is the characteristics of God, that even though we do something wrong and we ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us of that wrong, yet we realize the whole earth and the universe and all of God is controlled by laws. Now, the prophet of God told us in a message called Faith 1961, there is a law of faith. And other messages, Brother Ram told us that there is a law of the universe. The reason that the moon, the stars, the elements hang in the way they do, because it is a law. In the beginning that God set there. And there is also a law that you and I work out of by Christians, and that is a law called reaping and sowing. And so many times we think, you know, well, if I'm a child of God, I'm predestinated, I'm going to be there anyway. That is true. And I don't believe that there's anything that we can do in this life that'll change what God has already had as far as our destiny.
But there are many things, many roads that we take in life that does determine so much of the things that happen to us as individuals. And this is things that we want to look at and realize that when you and I do something wrong, as the prophet of God taught us in the Hebrew series, he said, you sow one sin and you are going to reap a whole washtub back to you again. Now we know that God forgives and we know that God forgets, but there is still an element there of the Word of God that fits under the category of the law of reaping and sowing. That Brother Branham, when the Lord Jesus led him to go out in the early part of his ministry and led him to all the Pentecostal people, and Brother Branham said that he listened to his mother-in-law instead of God. And he said, there is one of my great terrible mistakes. And even in 1963, in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham said when he come back into Jeffersonville, he said, as soon as I come back down into this valley, I go to breaking out in hives, I get sick, and he said, the thing of it is, he still makes it hard on me because I didn't go out the first time. He. Now, he'd done repented. He'd done asked God to forgive him. But there was a law of reaping and sowing. Brother Branham sowed it, now Brother Branham is reaping. Now, it's a mystery to us how God can get it out of his mind. And God can forget it. But yet here, he's still, these years after he failed to go out, he is still reaping the benefits in his body of getting sick, breaking out in hives. Now this is something I want us to realize, friend, that you and I as the people of God, we believe that our destiny has been predetermined. How many believes that by the Word of God? Sure it is. And yet we know as Christians that we have a free moral agency, and yet we know that is what gets us in trouble so many times, is because God could have given us the program of our life. He could have said on Monday the 27th, do this, on Tuesday the 28th, do that, on Wednesday the 29th, do this, but where would be that personal leadership that the Holy Spirit desires to be in our life? The Lord Jesus does not want us to be a bunch of programmed robots that are down here in this life. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But he desires that personal walk with every one of us. There is something in this great Elohim that is so great. He desires to know you in a personal way. And he desires for you to be able to know him in that close, intimate way. Only the bride can know him that way. The rest of the church order has no insight at all on this thing that God has called you and I to know him in this way. That doesn't mean we're exempt from mistakes. That don't mean that you can't fail. That don't mean that you can't make some terrible decisions. I have as a Christian, haven't you? I've had to say, Lord, I'm sorry many times since I've given my heart to the Lord at the age of 12 years old as a little bitty boy way back in Pentecost. And I haven't stopped repenting yet. I still say, Lord, I'm sorry. But the difference between a real son of God and somebody that's trying to act like one, they both fall. But you see, one that's trying to impersonate his last move was the fall. But a son of God, his last move is getting back up again. Praise God. You say, I tried it and I tried it and I fell so many times. But if there's a seed of life down inside of you, I don't care how many times you fall flat on your face, there's something inside of you. It is a pressure from another realm. It says you've got to get up and go again. You've got to do it. Thank God for that something. Now we know that Solomon was a type of Christ. We know these characters didn't have the Holy Ghost, so we could see why they could do what they did. But he was a perfect type of Christ even in the millennium age. Him taking all this Gentile bride. Of course, he had 1,000 wives. Now let's look at it. Solomon got under pressure because of all these wives. Can you imagine a man having that many wives and not being under pressure? Amen. Even if they were Israelite wives, he'd still been under pressure. Now watch what kind of women there were. Verse 1, there was a daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 3, he had 700 wives. My Lord. He was either brave or something. I don't know what he was. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. I want to look at a parallel now. This is a man that God gave him peace in his reign. He gave him some. such a great divine gift, and the prophet of God picks it up and brings it to us in a greater than Solomon is here, and even said that their God was made manifest in discernment in Solomon. This man built the temple of the Lord, the natural temple. But Satan is not satisfied in letting this man alone. Now he doesn't really have any enemies out here, the Philistines or the Moabites or Egypt. He doesn't have any out there because they are at peace. So Satan studies him and he looks at Solomon and said, there's got to be a way I can get a hold to him. Now listen, friend, you know, as we embrace this great message of the hour, and we know that there is a reproach that goes with the Word of God, and either our lives, every one of us here tonight, either we are going to bear the reproach of the Word, or we are going to bring reproach on it. Oh, God forbid that we would be one of the ones that would bring reproach to the Word. Let our lives bear the reproach of this Word, not bring more to it. Now this great man, look at it. He built the house of the Lord. Oh my, overlaid in gold and built out of the cedars of Lebanon. All the great things that they did. But watch Satan come and run a parallel to exactly what God had used this man for. To build a temple to the Lord. But one day, a demon began to get on Solomon's wife. We'll call her number 738 because we don't really know what her name is. So it was wife number 738. And something begins to move on her. Remember now, some of our peers are visible. And some of them are invisible. That's why you should be careful about the peers you choose. Because your peers are under the influence of an invisible world. Here tonight in this building is two invisible worlds representing themselves. The angels of God are gathered here. The prophet of God said in 1956, he said, I pray, Father, that you will let every angel take their position by every believer. If an angel has a position on the earth, it's not to control the stars. It's not to speak to the moon. It is here to minister to you who are heirs of righteousness. Oh, brother, sister, we could only realize it by divine revelation. You and I have a greater position than those angels down in that heavenly realm. The blood of the Lamb was not broke for them. The Lamb did not die for them. But you and I sit here tonight as redeemed attributes of Almighty God. Amen. Now watch how the devil begins to move. These wives turned away his heart, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now he's done lived his life. He's lived a good, fruitful life. Built the temple of the Lord. Built his own house. He's got a great name. His fame was went plumb down into Sheba. Now he's old. And he waits all these years. And what kind of legacy does Solomon leave behind? A great testimony up to a certain point. But something happened from that point on. And his peers, his wives, his associates got under the influence of other peers. Now he believed in one God. True? Amen. He built the temple of the Lord for the worship of one God. But his wife, one of them, began to speak up. Now listen to what happened. His wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the father, his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, which was the goddess of fertility. The goddess of fertility. Now here was one of his wives, we'll say number 738, and all the time this heathen worship was inside of her. She never got away from it. She married Solomon. She come under the banner of Israel. She come under the banner of Yahweh. She come under the banner of all these holy things. But she never did get her heathen worship out of her. And finally she got tired of it, and she got anointed by another peer from another dimension. And this peer began to say, pressure Solomon. Pressure him. Oh, he He'll never do it. He'll never build a place of worship to me. No, never. He'll never do it. Pressure. The same man that built the house of God is also now going to start building idol houses. The very same man. Not another. Not his son. Not his grandson. The same man that established one God worship in all of Israel and gave them a temple that has never been surpassed to this day. But now Satan is going to use the same man to build temples in Israel. Oh my. Watch it now. Peer pressure. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You know what their sacrifice was? Children. Infants. How can a man that knew truth? How? Pressure. 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 Now, it wasn't enough for one. Once wife 738 got her way, then wife 236 wanted a place where she could worship her God. And then once she got her way, then wife 116, she wanted a place. And then wife number 197, she wanted a place. And before long, the same man that built the house of God was building a temple here and a temple there. And they were worshiping to the god Ashtaroth, the fertility goddess. They were worshiping to Milcom and Chemosh. And they were going up, Israelites, taking their infant babies and laying them in this great image of this god and sacrificing their children. Because one man got under peer pressure and he just couldn't take it. That's why I say, young people, learn now by the grace of God how to get a hold of it. Don't wait till you get an old man. Don't wait till you get an old woman. Because you find many people, they never get it under control. And the peer pressure only moves as you move up in life. And when you're a little bitty old boy, it's a little bitty old boy that bothers you. But when you get older, they get older and older and older. And it moves from one stage to another. But by the gift of God, the Holy Ghost, if a little bitty girl or a little child can start overcoming the devil, then when Satan meets them through every stage of life, they have that secret. I can overcome. I can overcome by the grace of God in me. You're never going to get away from this. Never. Until you're changed. You're going to be under pressure all of your life. You're going to be pressured to get drunk. If you're out there in the world, they're going to pressure you to get drunk. If you come to message churches that preach the truth, they're going to pressure you to get drunk on the Holy Ghost. Right? Brother Ben said he got drunk. He said 30 some years ago. He said, I've been drunk every day since. But oh yes. That's right. So you're constantly under pressure. Or you say, if I could just get away from God, I know I'd feel so much better. It will haunt you. The prophet of God said, a backslider, there's not a day he gets up that God don't torment him. God reached out and said, come back, son. Come back, son. You're talking about a miserable person that has once known the Lord and they cannot really go back and see it and enjoy it because they've heard truth. They really can't fit either place. A cold, backslidden, lukewarm young person or an old person around this message are in a terrible place. They can't go back out in the world and enjoy the world like somebody that's never heard about it. And they can't come in and sit among us because they don't feel comfortable. There's no place for them. But come right back and start over again. And I want to tell you something. We're going to pressure you that you got to do it. Hallelujah. We're going to create such pressure around you. If your name is on that book, it's going to force you. It's going to force you to the issue. Oh, you say, I'll run. Where can you run from us? Where can you run from the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Oh, brother, sister, I don't think it's time for us to sit around and cross arms. Oh, I don't know if we're going to be able to make it or not. Make it or not. What do you mean, make it? There's no question about making it. Hallelujah. The Lamb said He's got a finished work. Amen. John rejoiced when he saw the Lamb, because John knew his name was there, and John knew now someone was worthy to take that book and loose the seal. I want to tell you tonight, my brother, if our name is there, we can rejoice likewise. The Lamb has took the book and loosed the seals to the bride in the last day. And we have been summoned not from a closed book. We are not reading from a closed book of Revelation 5. But the bride is speeding on the open book of Revelation 10. And it's going to create such pressure. I'll tell you what, when we finally do leave this world, the devil's going to be so glad to get rid of us. You know, you're the only ones that's keeping him from getting his throne. Prophet of God told us in the first seal, he that now lives will live. He, Christ, God, the church. He cannot take his throne as long as that anointed word is here on this earth. That bloody word walking around, hallelujah, and men and women and boys and girls, the devil is paralyzed. He cannot take that throne. Until when the bride goes up, then the devil comes down. We're the ones that's causing the pressure on him. And he don't like it neither. He don't just sit around and say, well, ain't that something? Them people's really finding out something. They got saved. They got sanctified. They're getting the Holy Ghost. I guess we might as well just close up hell. They don't even bother no more. We might as well just close up shop. He says, I'll tell you one thing. The prophet of God said, when you claim the baptism of the Holy Ghost, every gun out of hell is trained on you. That's right. But we can take the pressure. Hallelujah. We're not preaching away with this that has no cross now. We're not preaching away that you won't have difficulties. We will. You know, God is the kind of being that tells you you're going to be tested, and he demands you like it. He says your burdens are going to be heavy, but act like a soldier. Throw your head up, your shoulders back. Smile, son, smile. Amen. He knows you can't do it. God sets up his program in such a way to totally exhaust all human abilities. And then when we are with that, we look and say, God, I cannot do this. He said, I've been wanting you to learn that a long time ago. Now that you know you can't do it, let me fill you with my life. There's the pressure to be created when they're right. Oh, hallelujah. My, let's look at him now. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord. Not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon, not his wife. Not been one thing if she would have sneaked out and done it herself. But him under pressure, he builds it for her. He actually doesn't just say, well, honey, if you want to, go ahead. I don't really think it's right. But if you want to, you know, go ahead and bring that television in if you want to. I don't think it's right now. You big sissy. Pressure. Pressure. But Solomon just didn't give her permission. But he actually is a part now, a partaker of the initiation of idolatry into Israel. And it lasted until Josiah come and tore it down. Solomon said it in Israel. Why? It was not because the king of Moab had a sword to his neck. It was not because the Egyptians had a spear stuck in his side. If you don't do it, Solomon will kill you. But it was one of his wives. Of course, she probably didn't do like some of our sisters do around the message. When they don't get their way, they pout. Hallelujah. Testing 1, 2. Yes, still working. Oh, I guess maybe you Canadian sisters don't do that. Maybe I've got all the powders down in my church. You know, when you don't get your way and you kind of, what's the matter, dear? Oh, nothing. Let's talk. I don't have anything to say. Huh? Come on, sisters. Oh, that's something we've got to be so careful of. There's more ways than one to get you away around the house. Now, some of you sisters ain't big enough to grab your husband up, throw him over the top of your head, slam him down on the couch, do a judo chop and say, "All right, John, are we going to do it my way or not?" "Yes, dear. Yes, dear." You're not big enough to do that. But sometimes there's other ways that are just as cunning. A little boy and little girl was playing church one day, and the little boy said, "I'm going to be the preacher and I'm going to start the service off." She said, "No, I want to be the preacher and I want to testify." He said, "Women ain't supposed to preach." She said, "If you don't let me preach, I'm not playing." He said, "All right, go ahead." She got up and said, "Praise the Lord, I want to thank God for victory." He said, "You ain't got victory, you just got your own way." That's true. Oh, friend, God has to crush us. God has to crush our way, our will, till it's not our will but His. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. The hill that is before. So if you come into Jerusalem to worship, you pass this other place built to Chemosh. Well, they also offer infants as sacrifices. Set up by the same man. Now look at it. Look what a paradox. Here on your way to Jerusalem, you see this beautiful, beautiful house of the Lord. Oh, the great King Solomon, how God used him, how God blessed him, how God placed him to do this mighty thing. And on your way in, you look over here. Up comes a mother and a father with their little infant child. They take that child up, put it upon the altar, and they kill it and burn its body as an offering to Chemosh. And you say, "What? What's going on? How did this get in?" The same man who built that one built this one. How can he do it? Under the pressure of Almighty God, he built that one. Under the pressure of his wife, anointed by a devil, he built this one. The same man. Oh, I wonder if that's how it could be around the message. There's so many men that have stood and labored in the gospel so-called and labored for years and years and supposedly built great foundations of truth for the house of God to stand upon. Yet tonight, they also preach hearsay and error and all kinds of false doctrine. Why? Because they got under an influence of something, friend. Either they wanted the message was not good enough anymore, or they had to be deeper than someone else and they had to surpass the headship of this word. Oh, but God, I believe, has got some ministry in this last day. They are interested in the house of the Lord. They're not interested in a place for Chemosh. They're not interested in a place for Ashtaroth. They are interested in the house of God. Hallelujah. But Solomon, under this pressure, and once he yielded to one of his wives, then word got around the palace. Wife number 738, she got her own place of worship. So wife number 216, now she goes around with a big lip stuck out so far. "Solomon, you don't love me. I heard what you did for her." So he gets under pressure. So he builds one and another and another and another and another. And his heart got away from the Lord. And he started out, "Okay, go ahead, good." And he finally comes to a place he himself is a partaker. The pressure got so great on him. No burst now from the soul. So we're dealing with the outward realm. Outward realm, Satan anointing and Satan living. That's why I say it. Last night, I repeat it again tonight. That Satan can build too much pressure for a justified man to take in this age. He can build more pressure than a sanctified man. Look, friend, there's people that sit around this message. They want to do right, but they have no God from the soul within them yet to help fight this pressure. And they try, and they try. And they fall, and they try, and they fall, and they try. And they try over and over again to do it. And they simply cannot do it. You cannot do it. It's too great. Watch. He built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, for the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. Once he let down for one, he had to let down for the other, and the other, and the other, and the other. And before long, Jerusalem became a place of many, many strange temples. Because the people did it. Because the leader let down under pressure of who? The women of his household.
Now let us change the scene. Still in the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now let's look at a religious peer. 1 Kings 13. This is the very, very tricky one here. This is where those of us that have the Spirit of God and leadership of the Holy Ghost desire spiritual things. This is where we must be very careful also. 1 Kings 13. Excuse me. Let's read verse 1. I'd like to read the entire chapter if we could. And behold, there came a man of God. Now notice his identity. A man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Now this man is not presuming. He's not speaking his own thought. But the mind of God has projected a word. And this man of God on the earth, being the receiver for the word of God, it comes into this man of God. And God takes his lips and he's going to pronounce the word of the Lord. He's going to speak the name Josiah, and it's going to be 300 and something years before this boy is ever born. But yet God's word has caught a man, and that man is going to stand up fearless. Now look, Jeroboam the king is standing there before the altar. This is a big, big pressure. He can throw this man in jail. He can throw this man in prison. But watch him. Oh, he walks up there to fight. Look at him. He cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, "All altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto thee in the house of David, Josiah by name." Now this is fulfilled 624 B.C. Josiah by name, and upon me shall he offer the priest. Now this has to be the mind of God. It cannot be the mind of a man that's conjuring this up. He mentions the man's name. He says by this altar he's going to do this. He even tells what he's going to do on the altar. He's under a divine pressure. Amen. He's beyond his own human mind. You imagine those prophets when they stood up and prophesied against kingdoms. God had to move them beyond the mind of a human being. It's no wonder the prophet of God said in the seventh seal, he said when the mind of Christ comes in, that is the supernatural. He said Elijah stood so much in the presence of God, he didn't even know how to think his own thinking. Seven seals, what he said. He didn't even know how to think. That's why when the Spirit of God got off of him and Jezebel said, "I'll kill you," he ran like a scared rabbit. He lived so much in the mind of God and thought the mind of God, which is total defiance, anything. And once the mind of God left him, he was so far from his own human mind, he didn't know how to think. He didn't know how to respond. He didn't know how to do. And the supernatural comes and he strikes this man of God here in the same manner. And he stands right up there and said, "Behold, a child shall be born unto thee in the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon me shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon me. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass when King Jeroboam. Now this is not a little guy. It's the king. Oh my. Now, man of God, you better be careful. Because this guy can throw you in jail. He can have your head cut off. He can bind you to where you can never speak again. I don't care what he says. I've got a message to deliver by God. And I'm going to say it in the name of the Lord. There was a pressure. A pressure. And here stood a counter pressure. But this pressure within him, burning the mind, the supernatural, is so much greater. He absolutely stood there and defied in the presence of the king. My. Now watch, this is strange how that this works. When it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." My. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up.
dried up. The king said, get this man, somebody grab him. And when he put forth his hand, God just touched him and his hand just dried up and he couldn't even pull it back into himself. My, now there's two pressures working. And here this man of God stands perfectly and refuses to bend to this peer pressure. I know you, Satan. I recognize you. I'm not bowing to what you got to say. You shut your mouth, devil. I'm staying on the word.
Man, he stood right there. But he let his guard down when a religious peer come and mentioned angels and the name of the Lord and the word of the Lord.
Now watch him. Oh my. The altar was rent and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, now what's the message that he's saying to him? The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself. Now the same message from a different person gets him in trouble. The same message from a different person gets him in trouble. Come home and refresh yourself.
Oh no, sir, I can't do it.
And the man of God said unto the king, if thou would give me half thine house now, half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat not bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now here he stands defiant against political peer pressure. I am your king. I am the king here and you're under my subjection. That may be true, but the word of God said for me not to go into your house. And I'm not even going back the same way I came. I'm going a different road. I'm not bowing to your pressure.
Oh, friends, many sitting here tonight have stood in the same shoes of this man of God. There's some things we stand so hard on. We stand immovable. Don't worry, Satan won't hit you there. But those other places that are weak spots and weak places, those places, the devil's smarter than that. He ain't going to hit you where you're strong. If smoking don't bother you, don't worry. He ain't going to bother you with it.
Amen? If drinking don't bother you, don't worry.
He ain't going to bother you with it. But if gossiping does, there he'll bother you. Praise God. I got to studying here, Brother Biscoe, just a few weeks back on things of the world. You know, most of us around the message, the only things of the world we know anything about is television and makeup and this, that, and the other. But I got to studying on all the things that Brother Bim said call things of the world. You know, I found out that Brother Bim said that gossiping, criticizing, sarcasm, many of those things he identified as things of the world. Things of the world.
Worldly things. Jealousy, hatred, emulation, strife. Where's it at?
It's not of the Father, so it has to be of the devil.
So this man of God, he stands defiant. I will not bow to you.
But now let's look at him a little farther. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went when he came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Same message, different person now. Not the king, not a political ruler, a prophet.
But he had the word of the Lord that he said the Lord told him that was different from what the word of the Lord had come to this man of God. So it wasn't political clout that got him. But when he went to mentioning about angels visiting him and a word that was different from what this man of God had already got, it got his attention. Oh, Satan is rampaging across the world with such things as that in the message. Such things as, well, Brother Branham didn't finish all the mysteries. Yeah. Brother Branham built a platform.
I agree. And the man he built it for stepped on it too. And it was Jesus.
Amen. I agree with you, my brother. The prophet of God was building a platform, but the platform was for the invisible one who took the platform. We are not here tonight trying to lay a platform for some prophet or for some other one to come. We have been introduced to the mighty one. The bride can see her bridegroom in plain view. Now watch this pressure as it comes from a different angle. Those of you who sit here tonight who love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, this is where many times that we get overwhelmed. Is, oh my, somebody, you know, that doesn't live a good life and live a hypocritical life, you wouldn't pay no attention to them. But if it's somebody that you think is a pretty spiritual so-called person, sometimes I found out those are the ones that cause the worst trouble in churches. Ones that are so-called spiritual. Hallelujah. You know what they'll do? You watch how they are. When the people, you know, I'm watching Brother Biscombe whenever they claim they're so spiritual, I like to see how their attitude is toward headship. What kind of attitude they got about the pastor. What kind of attitude they got about the Word of God. And then if they don't honor that, then I don't think they're too spiritual to begin with. But when you see people who want to be so spiritual, oh, the Lord's been showing me this and this and this and this. What, have you talked it over with the pastor? No, he don't have time for all that stuff. It's just a little private revelation that I wanted to share with you. Oh, Amen. Hallelujah. All right, now watch it. Okay. He said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee. Now, initially, it starts out with the same thing. I may not return with thee. But now, he's come out from under the word of the Lord. He's out from under that great divine inspiration. And he's sitting under an oak, just relaxing, resting from his journey. So now, he's got to stand up and take what he knows is right with a grave, without a great divine intervention of anointing. You know, there's sometimes we can stand and say, praise God, where's that devil at? Man, I'm looking for the devil. And the next morning you get up and you don't feel as good as you did the night before. And you say, I hope the devil didn't hear what I said last night. Don't worry, he did. But you see, that's where we by faith still stand on that same word. It's easy to rejoice when the meetings are going on here in this great atmosphere of the Holy Ghost. But young people, I want to tell you, when you go back home and you have to go back to school, you may not feel the same way, but take the same stand on the Word of God. Don't succumb to the pressure of the devil. Jesus' greatest victories was in weakness. His greatest victory was not when he stood there and said, let there be light. But he stood there as a man suspended between heavens and earth. A man with all the power and authority that he could call 12 legions of angels. But he was a man under divine control. He had the power to speak it, but he was under control. Hallelujah. And God achieved his greatest victory right there up to that present time. Even greater than when he stood there and broke the bread and the fishes. Because now God have achieved a great, tremendous victory expressed in weakness. And the devil didn't even know what was going on. God so hid it from the eyes of the devil. If the devil had known what that blood was going to do for me, he'd have had band-aids all over the body of Jesus. He'd never let one drop of it hit the ground. But God hid it from the eyes of the devil. He didn't realize in that blood cell was the beginning of the creation of God. Now look at him. I may not return with thee nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. I believe this truth. I don't have any problem with that. But, and that's what gets you in trouble. Now watch. I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And what does he do? He's so overcome by this great supernatural experience. An angel appeared to me. The word of the Lord came to be my angel. Oh my, is that right? Yes, sir. I can't find you where the prophet said it, but man, I'll tell you what, it was a dream or it was a vision. It was surreal to me. Oh, my, now Brother Ben didn't say it exactly that way, but boy, I'll tell you, I felt chill bumps all over me whenever it comes. You can't go by that. Look, friend, every revelation that comes in this last day, you and I have been forewarned by the prophet of God as he told us, oh, my, 1965. He said, don't take these new things flying around. And he prophesied and he said, there'll be more than that will come. But you say what the Lord God has declared unto you, for the gates are coming open, he said. And when this man of God heard this great story about an angel, oh my, well now I'll tell you what, if an angel come to you, well maybe the Lord changed his mind about this, maybe I just got it confused or something, I don't understand it, but I mean, you say that an angel come to you, he succumbed to this pressure, he goes back home with the man of God, sits down at his table and he's eating and fellowshipping, talking about the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes to the lying prophet and he says, thus saith the Lord, because you've done what you've done, thus and thus and thus will happen. The man of God went out of the city. We know what happened. A lion met him in the way and killed him. He defied the presence of the king. He defied that pressure to come home with the king, and even refused half of his kingdom. But when another servant of the Lord supposedly come up to him and started telling him great supernatural supposedly things that had happened, he left his original testimony and went with this prophet that led him away from the word. And he succumbed to this pressure, going back to this man of God's house and thinking, oh my, here God has so loved me that he sent an angel of the Lord to this man of God to deal with my heart. Oh, how God loves me, not knowing death's weight. Death. Let me just jump just a minute. I'm jumping out of line, but I just feel led to do it this way. Brother Branham had a brother named Howard. Do you remember him talking about him? Now, I don't know if you ever remember Brother Branham saying or not, but Brother Branham says that this brother, he said, the next one to go in my family was Howard. He said, I'll see Howard because we chummed together across the land. He was called to be a minister. Had a great personality, but his associates kept him back. Called to be a minister. A great personality. But his associates kept him back. And the pressure of his peers. How many of you have God called to sing? To be a light? God called you young people to share the word of God, not just from your head, but when this word becomes so written in our lives that we are a written epistle read and known of all men. Sometimes it's not just what we say, it's the very life. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament, God was unfolding a mystery of prophecy in Joseph's life. He never stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, my life is portraying Christ. But the word was hid in Joseph's life. Jonah never stood up and made one prophecy pertaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But Jonah's life portrayed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the mystery of God that was unfolded in Jonah's life. Many of you may never preach. You may never speak in tongues. You may never even sing. But God can take this message and so write it in your life that it unfolds before this age that we live in. What keeps us back? What keeps us back? What hinders us? When I first came to this message, there's very few people I knew, and I met one man that been around the message well ever since Brother Branham was here. Great man. I love him today. And whenever I begin to get around and find out that there were some men, you know, because I thought everybody in the message believed the same thing. I come to the message and didn't know anything about it and just went up to the bank and borrowed some money and went to Jeffersonville and bought the tapes and just stayed home and listened to tapes. Because I'd come out of Pentecost and I knew I couldn't take this, what I'd believed before, and blend it into this message, so I just stayed at home and listened to tapes. And I met this certain brother, and you know, it was all right along with this brother until I began to go a little bit farther than what he saw himself. And then this brother got to warning me, don't get this man and don't get that man and don't get this man. And then when I would get certain brothers to come in and preach in my church in Kentucky, he would come in and set their heart on the meetings. And I found myself, when he would come in, I found myself being pressured and being pressured and being pressured until finally I come to a place, I thought, God, if this is the truth and this word is right, I've got to take my stand for it all the way. I'm not a coward. I don't believe in believing halfway this and halfway that. If God shows it to you, stand with all of your might for it. And I thought, oh God, this is going to be so hard, because this is one of the first men that I've ever really known around this message. And today the man won't hardly even speak to me, because I saw that there was something laying there, more than just the skin of a man. I saw more than just hunting tails and fishing tails. Thank God for all those things. But I saw Christ laying there in that word. And I felt pressured that this man, when this man would come to my assembly, my whole assembly would feel pressured because the presence of this man there. And finally one day God let me know, you're the one that's responsible for leading them on. I thought, oh God, help me, what can I do? Lord, I don't want to make this man mad. I don't want to hurt his feelings. But you showed me things in this word about the coming of the Lord and the third pulling the opening of the seals. And I know this man doesn't believe it, but God, I've got to stand for it anyhow. Oh friends, if we as the people of God can ever realize when we come to this place, we overcome peer pressure, we will meet it every facet of our life. Every aspect of our life, it will be there. Do you still have peer pressure, Brother Reagan? Sure do. You know who mine's from? Message preachers. They try to press you here and press you there and press you here and press you there and do this and do that and do this. And because I'm young, dumb, and ignorant, many of them, all of them, you know, they get a new revelation, a new idea. They want to send me their tape. Because I ain't been in the message very long enough to get stars and stripes on my arms and stuff yet. So they think I'm ignorant and dumb. So they want me to propagate their message. So they send me tapes or send me letters or send me tracts. I got one the other day where a man said, help me propagate this doctrine. He said, going around the message that the millennium is going to last for 1,000 years. He said, help me straighten this error out. It's only 24 hours and Jesus won't even be here. Peer pressure. So I got under pressure and I turned my computer on and I started peering out some pressure on quotes. Hallelujah. And I sent it back to him and he wrote me, oh my, he sent my name over to different parts of the states and said, Donnie Reagan's of the devil, he's off the word, he's off here. You know what I've done? I went and applied some pressure to that man. I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, forgive my brother. He don't know what he's doing. He don't realize what he's doing. You know what, friend? Much of the time, the reason it don't work out right, because we try to do it ourselves. All right, boy, stand up here, son. You talking about me, huh? I don't like it. We fight our own battles. Instead of getting down on our knees and say, Lord, forgive my brother, forgive my sister. God, move on their heart. And as long as we're fighting our battles, God can't take them. I'm still under pressure. So are you. We'll never get away from it if we don't learn how to control it and relate him and us how to handle it. So we start out like this. I would to God if somehow we could reverse time and go back, and I would be privileged to say, as these young people are, and hear these truths, and from that stage take these truths and mold my life and be able to see and apply to my heart that, oh God, how much greater of a Christian I would have been, how much greater of an individual. But I cannot go back and live that time, so the only thing I can do is go from the present time now. I see many wrong decisions I made because I yielded to pressure. Oh, brother, sister, let's look at the prophet now. In the last story, Zurich, Switzerland, 1955. Brother Ben's talking about going to the meeting with the Pentecostal people. And then go to Slovenia, Father, and I'll stop. He said, I'll put down all the invitations I got and I hurried home to my wife. And when she came to meet me, I told her about those happy people. And she said, oh, Billy, I would like to have that experience. What do they call it? He didn't even know what they called it. He said, they called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, let's go find Jesus like that. So we did. We both received the blessing. And I was going to leave them and go on the evangelistic work. So we went to tell our parents. And her mother was a refined type of woman. Belonged to a great big church. And she said, now Billy, them people are nothing but trash. Now God had put him under a pressure. Standing back there in his little t-shirt, on his little seersucker trousers, and he got up there and preached and got under the influence of the Holy Spirit that was falling there. Oh my, he'd never experienced nothing like it, Brother Rod. And the Spirit of God began to pressurize him. And he comes back home, tells his wife. They both go and receive the blessing, he said. Now he comes to tell his mother-in-law, his refined, orthodox mother-in-law. She's not going to handle it. Now friend, who was she under inspiration from? The devil. His peer, yet under the anointing influence of another peer from an unseen world. Now this is our prophet. I will not have my daughter around that bunch of trash. There's nothing to them. You stay away from them. I don't want my girl around them. And I said, oh, but they're real. She said, no, no, no. And there's where I made my fatal mistake. From that time on, I listened to my mother-in-law instead of God. I listened to my mother-in-law instead of God. Moses under peer pressure from his people. Samson from a girlfriend. Solomon from his wives. This man of God from another man of God. Now, Brother Branham. Howard from his associates. Now, Brother Branham from his mother-in-law. When God inspires him and God begins to pressurize his life, his mother-in-law begins to bring a counter-pressure. Human love, human feelings, the human desire. Now, don't think I'm discrediting the prophet of God. I'm not. I'm just using that as an example to bring it down to our own day. No more than I was discrediting Samson or Moses or any of the rest of them. But this is something Brother Bim said. I think it's good for us to look at it and realize that God still feels the same way about you and I. From there on, I listened to my mother-in-law instead of God. I forsook the church and went back with my Baptist people, and plagues hit my home. Plagues hit my home. And you were talking about a man that's going to lead a revival around the world. A man to whom the mysteries of God is going to be unfolded. A man to whom the great things that God's kept in his mind from the foundation of the world. You know that God actually took Brother Branham farther back into eternity than Moses was privileged to go. You know when Moses began to write Genesis 1 and 1, he said, in the beginning God. And that was where God started, Moses in the beginning. And John 1 and 1, John was only permitted to start at the beginning. When John said, in the beginning was the Word. But God took Brother Branham even way back beyond the beginning, back into the eternities, way back in the back part of God's mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But he's got to learn something. You believe no one, you yield to no one, you follow no one but me. Plagues hit my home. My wife took sick. My father died in my arms. My brother was killed. Everything happened in just a few days. And a great flood hit that country. And here is God's son. Young people, we don't get by when we sin. We may repent, sure. And God puts it out of his mind, sure. But you sowed under a law of freedom. Now, your brother Ben was mentioning this in 1955 and still in 1963. He says he's still paying. God makes it hard on him. Those of you who lived hard in sin, and you come to the Lord and ask God to forgive you, and still Satan tries to bring back those memories of sin. And the deeper in sin a person goes when they get saved, the more memories Satan has to work with on their mind. That's exactly right. The more scars are made there. And even though your soul is changed and you're washed and you're not the same person you was, yet your mind has not been erased from that sin and filth that you were in. I've got a scar on my hand tonight. When I was a little boy, a rabid fox bit me. And I had to take rabies shots up my stomach, 7 one side and 7 up the other, to keep from taking rabies myself. That scar is still on my hand. But that don't mean I want to do it again. Just cause the scars of sin may be in your memory, that don't mean you want to do it no more. Don't let the devil haunt you and torment you and tell you you still want to do it when you know not inside of your heart you don't. But you see, God in His great divine love and wisdom, that's why He warns us. He warns the young people, don't do it. That way you don't have to reap for it later. But the pressure. How many of you sat in here tonight? Don't raise your hands. But how many of you yielded the first time to smoking a cigarette? You wish now you'd have never done it. You yielded the first time to drinking. You yielded the first time to sexual acts you shouldn't have done, kissing or this, that, or the other. Oh God, I wish I had never done it. But you cannot go back and undo it. But now we can set a pressure and a precedent before our young people. Say, look, don't do it. And this is why it scars you. You ask God to forgive you, you repent. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, how many times whenever he would lay down at night and close his eyes, how many times he would relive the killing of Stephen. The devil said to him, you preaching this message, you a murderer. You stood right there and consented to the death of them saints. You think you got some bad memories. Can you imagine that servant of God? Oh my. What happened to Brother Man? The water keeps rising and rising. He gets out on his boat, going around saving people, pulling off the top of their houses. And he gets out there and his motor dies. And he's cranking his motor, going down toward the falls. Oh God, don't let me die like this. And God said, how about that bunch of people you call trash? Started out with his mother-in-law. But the pressure got so great, the prophet of God backed away and went back to his Baptist church. And now God's got him in a strait. Now the pressure has come from this side and this side, and now it's time for God to apply some kind of pressure. He's going down rapidly toward the falls, cranking on his motor, cranking, oh God, don't let me die. And all of a sudden it starts, and he goes back. What happened? How could it be? Peer pressure. He just got so great. And when his little wife was laying there dying, he went back to the hospital. And she looked at him and said, Bill, why'd you call me back? He said, oh, it's so beautiful. He said, I want to meet you there that day. He said, you stand there and said, you scream out for me. Me and the children will meet you there. She said, Bill, you know where I'm going? He said, yes. I do. You know where I'm going? Yes, I do. And he said, friends, it hurt so bad because I knew what I had done. His little baby down there dying in the basement. Oh God, don't take her. God, don't take her. But he yielded to pressure. Now a kind of pressure has to come so hard. And sometimes we wonder, why does God let these things become such a tremendous thing before us? Sometimes the pressure around you is so great, the counter pressure has to be greater to bring us to a recognition of it. Look, quite a tremendous pressure God had to build up to counterbalance this pressure he permitted his mother-in-law to build up and point him away from these people that God is sending to. Let's bury it. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, my friends, I know this is very, very simple. I know it is. I don't claim to be a deep preacher. I'm not. But I just determined to yield myself to the Holy Ghost and let Him just speak to us what we need. I know any simple school child can understand it. But may we take the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit just apply it to our lives. Our lives every day. The prophet of God said in Victory Day, every Christian fights a battle every day. And constantly our lives are under pressure. Satan trying to pressure us away from God. Why do you think we're so busy in this age? Most of the message people don't do tremendous sins. It's not great big things. It's just horrendous in the eyes of God. But most of us are just guilty of not praying, reading our Bibles, and having that personal time with God that the Lord Jesus so covets in our life. And we're so pressured by the economy. We're so pressured to have things in this life. And we get to where that we want to keep up with these people and these and these and these, and one job isn't enough. We get another and another and another. And before long, our time is gone. We have no time with our family. No time with our church family. No time with God. And when we come to church, we feel so far away from Him, and we try to press and try to press. It seems like God has become such a stranger. What is it? It's the pressure of this age. Soft living. It's trying to pressure us to a lax condition. Oh, friend, if there's ever a time that we were fervent before the Lord, it's now. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things. Nothing at all. But we don't want those things to create such a pressure on our lives that they pressure us away from our lovely Lord Jesus. Look at your life tonight. And I'm sure you're aware of this statement. Brother Ben said that you can be, there's more than one way to be a prostitute. He said you can prostitute your time, never give God any time. Why? Pressure. Pressure from our jobs or our education or something. And the Holy Spirit is here trying to pressure us into that divine walk with God. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and maybe you're cold on the Lord, maybe you're backslidden. And you know your life is not where it needs to be with the Lord Jesus. And you'd like to be remembered in prayer. You got under the pressure of your friends or maybe a girlfriend. Maybe someone at school, someone on the job. And they pressured you away from God. You want to be remembered tonight? Would you lift your hand? God bless you, amen. Oh my, dear Lord Jesus. Oh friends, God bless you. God bless you, dear Heavenly Father. God bless you, friends, young and old. God bless you. God bless you, young people behind me. God bless you. Oh, Father. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, be wise to Satan's tactics. If he can't use what he did on Solomon against you, what he did on Moses, he's got a way to pressure you. Hallelujah. Some of you saints of God tonight, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You love the Lord Jesus. But yet the pressures of this age and this life have pressured you. You know your life is just not up to par where it needs to be. You just don't pray like you should. And you know the standard that the pastor has laid before you. You know it's right. But you don't see yourself walking in that place. You said, brother, remember me tonight in prayer. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, friends. Oh, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just pray together. I want you to take the person's hand sitting beside you. and just pray one for the other. Don't pray for yourself now. They're going to pray for you. Let's just pray, everyone sincerely. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as your children we sit here tonight, oh God, Fathers, we hear the different examples from the Scripture, Lord, and it makes us to fear somewhat, Lord. Oh God, we may be ever so watchful in some areas of our life. But dear God, then we realize Satan is so sly and so cunning, Lord, that we will try to protect certain areas and be so careful in those areas. And Lord, he'll try to move in other areas. Oh God, make us wise, I pray, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, some raise their hands tonight, Lord, that their walk has become lukewarm or they've become cold and indifferent, Father. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, may the great Holy Spirit deal with their heart tonight, oh Lord. Dear God, help us to take these examples, Lord, and learn by them, Heavenly Father. Even my brother Branham, oh Lord, by his early young experiences, dear God, refusing to abide in the call. Oh, Father, we see what happened. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we can learn by these things, oh God. Help these young people, Lord. Though Satan lays all kinds of things in the world before them, but help them to realize every one of those pleasures carries a scar. Every one of those sins carries a payment that goes behind it, oh Father. In the name of Jesus, may we be pulled under the pressure of the Shekinah glory of God. Father, we are everyone aware of that pressure from that other dimension of the realms of the lost. But oh Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, may we be aware of that divine pressure in the building tonight, oh God. Grant it, I pray, Father. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. May we stand our feet tonight, saints. Hallelujah, Lord. You know, the prophet of God said that if you could imagine all the waters of the world put into a great big pipe, a 4-foot pipe, the pressure that would be on the bottom of that pipe. And he said, that's the way God is, trying to press his way into our lives. The pressure of the world is around here. The pressure of God up here. And you are in the middle. You are in the middle. No wonder we feel like sometimes the pressure is so great we can't take it no more. Oh, friend, get that counterbalance of pressure in your soul. Let God empty out some of that great big pipe down into your soul to take the pressure of this age. This altar is open for you if you want to come up and pray, or you can stand right there where you are at your seat. Whatever you need is tonight. If the Lord Jesus has spoken to you by his word, let him now take that word and minister to you on a personal basis. Whatever it is in your life that's pressing you, young people, whatever it is that's a greater than you, bigger than you, lay it at the feet of Jesus tonight. Lay it there at the feet of Jesus and say, you devil, you've lied to me. You have lied to me. But by the grace of God, I'm laying this tonight at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I am going to overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, have thine own way. God, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, let's just worship Him. As a piece of clay, let's surrender ourselves. Oh, yes, Lord. sing it. Serve.